Oh, I'm sorry. It is not John chapter 5, but John chapter 6.
6?
Yes, sir. John chapter 6. Thanks for asking, Victor. John chapter 6 and verse 22. John chapter 6 and verse 22. Going to be speaking about soul satisfaction, or the satisfaction of the real you. And so, John chapter 6 and verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no boat there, except that one which Jesus' disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Father, add your blessing to your word now for our hearts. Father, we cannot understand, we can't teach, we can't comprehend, we can't manufacture our own blessings from your word. So we are totally dependent and cast ourselves upon your grace, upon the power of your sweet Holy Spirit who is here walking among us. And we ask these things in the name of your precious Son who has bought us and sealed us for eternity with his own precious blood. In whose name we ask it. Amen. In Greek mythology, Zeus, you know, he had many children. They usually called him Titan, like Hercules or Atlas. And he had relationships with women of Earth. And one day he did with this nymph, and they had a child named Tantalus. Now, Tantalus one day displeased his father Zeus, and the gods judged him. They placed him in a pool, chained him to a pool of the most beautiful, clear, cool, refreshing water. And they hung above his head these trees with perpetual perennial fruits, always ripe, blood red cherries, delicious apples, these fruits that hung over his head. And then at the certain times of the day, the pools would rise up to his chin, and just as he would dip his head to take a drink of the cool, fresh, delicious water, it would recede just out of his reach. And as the wind would blow, the breeze would blow, and the fruit would hang down just over his head, he could reach up and just so far as to barely touch it with his nose or his top lip. And then the fruit would move again just out of his reach. Tantalus was his name. We get the word tantalize from him. Something that tempts us, that tantalizes us, that attracts us, that creates these desires within us, these hungers, these thirsts within us, and yet seems to always be just out of reach. Almost. Almost. I was talking to one of our guards last night that he had before had such a bad gambling habit that he ripped off his bank by writing false checks and just giving him an IOU. He still to this day is not allowed to have a checking account. He lost his apartments 3 or 4 times, he said, because he gambled away the money at the casino. And I said, well, what brought you to where you are now? He said, Jesus Christ. Somebody told me about Jesus, invited me to church. I heard the gospel, and Jesus is the only one who saved me from that. He said that happened in 1985. And he said, I haven't gambled a day since then. And so gambling is that way. Drugs are that way. Illicit relationships are that way. Food is that way. You know, men are attracted to bacon. Men would rather have bacon than to kiss a woman. Women are attracted to chocolate because chocolate produces a chemical reaction in their body that is like romance, that is like being held, that is like being snuggled. It gives them that same kind of chemical release. But no matter how much bacon I eat, I'm still going to want more bacon. After a while, it's like Chinese food. You eat a little bit, 2 hours later, you're hungry again, right? And ladies with chocolate. I mean, we see ladies that are eating chocolate truffles and chocolate parfaits. You go through the candy part of the store. Chocolate, chocolate, chocolate. I just like dark chocolate. If you want to put a dab of sweet coconut on it, that's fine. But I don't have to have all this fancy chocolate with raspberry parfait and sparkles sprinkled with sugar glitter and everything else. But they doll it all up because it makes it look like if you just take this, now it'll make you happy. Well, it tastes good. It's delicious. But pretty soon you're going to have to eat the whole box going for that same type of fix and then get another box, correct? And so Jesus said, though, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now people say, well, I still get hungry, I still get thirsty. But he says, no, you'll never hunger for someone else like you do me. You'll never thirst for anyone else like you do me. And when you come to me, I will satisfy your thirst. I'll satisfy your hunger. Eat of me. My body is food in reality, indeed. And my blood is drink in reality, indeed. You can eat all these other things and they're going to vanish away. They'll be gone. They'll be eliminated. But Christ will always be the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He'll always be there. He alone meets the heart's deepest longings for infinite love. You know what your heart longs for? Unconditional, limitless love. And if you think you're going to find it in another human being, you're wrong. Jesus knows everything about you. He knows your deepest, darkest sins, the sins of your thoughts, the sins of your words, the sins in your motives, the sins in secret, the sins in darkness, the sins that nobody else knows about. And he loves you anyway. He loves you infinitely and unconditionally, and he'll never cast you out. He who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. You want to feel useful. You know, this is what people pine away in the nursing homes and rest homes about. They wonder why God still has them here, because they feel their life has no purpose. So when I would minister in nursing homes, I would constantly encourage them, the most important things in life are still here for you to do. I said, listen, I have pastor associates that are out at their conferences, their meetings, hobnobbing and bragging about their numbers or talking about their plans, their programs, or anything else. I said, I'm here with you because I covet your prayers than fellowship with all those others. The most important thing you can still do, and that is walk with God in prayer. And I said, secondly, you can still love and show the love of Christ. I said, while you're getting upset at the nurses and people around here and your neighbors, why not try loving them and showing them the love of Christ? I said, that these are the greatest ministries and they're still here for you. And the third one, you can still worship God. I said, listen, if God was done with you, you wouldn't be here. You can still do the three greatest things that anybody can do. And I said, you know, if you pray for me, I said, you don't have to pray long. You don't have to pray night and day for me. If you would just mention my name in prayer to God, I would be so thankful. I covet your prayers. But we all want a purpose. We want to feel like we're spinning our wheels, that we're just putting food in and food out, and that everything's the same. We want to feel like we're being used, that we have a purpose, that we have a meaning. There's something that fulfills our lives. And people are trying to fulfill it by chasing money, chasing after these accomplishments, building the highest building, having the greatest golf score, scoring the most touchdowns. And I told you the story of Deion Sanders. Now, Michael Jordan was the greatest basketball player ever, but the greatest athlete since Jim Thorpe has been Deion Sanders. He could play baseball in the major leagues, knock out a homer, steal bases, have game-winning RBIs, and the next day go and play a full game of pro football in the NFL. And intercept a pass and run it back for the touchdown. And if the coach wanted him to spread out on the wide receiver on offense like he did with the Cowboys. You do know baseball and football season run together, right? People think Bo Jackson was a greater ball player than Deion Sanders, or a greater athlete. But he didn't last that long. Deion Sanders did. Deion Sanders played in more World Series too. And played in more Super Bowls. But Deion Sanders, at the height of his accomplishment, all he was pushing for, I want that Super Bowl ring, that Super Bowl ring, that Super Bowl ring. And what happened? When he won it, when he got it, when his team was done celebrating, he got in his fancy car and he went out to the side of a hill and was going to commit suicide. Why? Because all these accomplishments, all these rings, all these accolades from men did not fulfill that longing in his soul, that God-shaped vacuum. Deion Sanders almost committed suicide that night. But like with me, when I was 19 years old, there was something that came to my mind that somebody had said, something I had read in a gospel tract called Come Unto Me, All You Are Weary and Heavy Laden. And just when I was crying my eyes out, thinking my life was worthless, how I deserved to go to hell and nothing else mattered, Christ saved me. And Christ saved Deion too. Now he's not all he should be, but which of us are? Show me the perfect Christian that's doing everything they should, saying everything they should, and always showing the example of Christ. Steve Largent. You said his name up near Seattle. People still think he's one of the greatest senators ever out of Oklahoma. But he was once the great. He was in front of Jerry Rice, all those guys at one time. And Jim Zorn was his quarterback. Well, Steve Largent had cheerleaders say they loved him all his life. He had other people say, "Oh, you're the best. Oh, you're so good looking. Oh, nobody can stop you." And he thought that was love. But his life was empty and his heart was broken. Everything he chased after, every goal he attained, left him feeling like Solomon. All is vanity. All is empty. And it wasn't until, wasn't it Jim Zorn that invited him to church to hear the gospel preacher? And as the preacher was preaching the gospel, Steve said, "They told him about me. He's searching my heart." Isn't that how the Holy Spirit does, though? And so, as he talked about the love of Christ at Calvary, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, oh, the grace that brought it down to man, oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary, mercy that was great and grace was free, pardon that was multiplied to me. And the rest of the song, Steve Largent began to weep uncontrollably. Because now he understood for the first time in his own words what true love was. And that was God's love to him in Christ. And it was just days after that Steve Largent began going around to boys and girls clubs and YMCAs and other places where they could get an audience and telling young people the gospel. Pure, plain, and simple. Whenever they were at a motel or a hotel, one of these big places around the country before they played a game, whether it was Philadelphia, Los Angeles, New York, while the other guys were out at the taverns or whatever, they were knocking on doors, inviting people to Christ, inviting people to a good gospel church they knew of in the area. They were literally being used of Christ. And you know, Steve Largent, whenever you meet him, you'll meet one of the happiest guys in the world because he's not hungering and thirsting for something anymore. He's found it in someone. And so that's just an illustration. I have to hurry along. You guys are keeping me chasing rabbits and that's not fair. But no, it's my fault. I just want to share quickly with you that Jesus alone meets the heart's deepest longings for infinite, unconditional love, for measureless grace, for the purpose of living, for acceptance with God, knowing that God is not against me, that He's for me, knowing that God is not judging me, He's the best friend in the world I could ever have. That God is love, and me being surrendered to Him, I'm surrendering my heart and life and everything I have or hope to be into the hands of what is infinite, perfect love. Amen. Here are four things in this passage that we must learn if we're going to find fulfillment in Christ. First, you must come to Jesus for the right reason. We see that here, don't we? These people are looking for Jesus all over the place. They're looking for His disciples. They don't find Him. They get in their boats and they go to the other side of the sea and they're huffing and puffing after all that rowing and all that walking, all that searching. And they're seeking Jesus, right? It says they came seeking Jesus. We see that in this verse here. In verse, the end of verse 24, they came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. Were they seeking Him for the right reason? Not the preeminent reason. Not the important reason. They weren't seeking Him for the right reason. That's verses 23 to 27. And for the sake of time, I'll let you just write that down. You must come to Jesus for the right reason. I've heard invitations given in churches. I even saw an ad that was for years in the Chicago Tribune for doggy baptisms at the Catholic Church. I've seen people give invitations saying, Well, nobody's walking forward to get saved. How many of you are in financial trouble? If you come forward and pray, Jesus will bless your finances. Are you having marriage troubles? Well, if you come forward and pray, receive the invitation, God will fix your marriage troubles. If you're having troubles with your teenagers or your children at home, come forward, kneel down at this invitation and pray a prayer with us, and Jesus will heal all those things. And I watch people walk down the aisles over and over again at these different places. They came back the next week with financial troubles, marriage troubles, troubles with their teenagers and their kids, troubles at work. But they came forward. You don't come forward in a church, or you don't respond to the invitation of Christ for any of those things. You come to Christ because you're a hell-deserving sinner, and if He doesn't save you, you will split hell wide open. You come to Jesus because you want to be reconciled, because you want to be His child, because you want to love Him and follow Him forever. You don't come for those other things. You know, in Spurgeon's day, even some of his students who had graduated out of his college and gone on to be wonderful pastors, things happened with their wives, things happened with their relationships, and they got divorced. And Spurgeon couldn't explain why God still wanted the men in the ministry while others had been teaching for years that because that happened, you can't serve the Lord in an office in a church anymore. Says the husband of one wife. But what does the Greek say? Greek says a one-woman man. Doesn't say he couldn't have gone through those other things. Says he's a one-woman man. Well, let's move on. I'm chasing rabbits like crazy. We might have to close right now, come back to this sermon next week, and hear the same dog. We'll go on. The day after Jesus fed the multitudes with a boy's lunch, the crowds pursued Him. They sought Him. They hunted Him down. Not because they would receive Him as their Savior, nor worship Him as the Lord of all, but they wanted to be fed again. They ate, were filled, now they're hungry again. They drank, were satisfied, they're thirsty again. They also wanted Jesus to deliver them from the Roman tyranny. Remember, they wanted to by force make Him a king. But listen, even if Jesus set them free from Rome and fed them every day, their souls would still be empty without His love, restless without His grace, and meaningless without His worship and the purpose for living to glorify Him. They would still be in bondage to their sins as well. Solomon in Ecclesiastes, as Danny has shared, and Pastor Keith has shared, and others have shared. If you want to see what it would be like to own the whole world, how great that would feel. To have all this knowledge, to have all this wisdom, to have all these women, to have all this treasure. To have all this knowledge and understanding. Solomon had zoos with elephants and apes and tigers and every kind of creature from the known world. He had them in zoos. He studied them. His horses, which cost over $3 million each in his day, drank from solid golden troughs. And silver in the days of Solomon was counted as rocks in the street, gravel. The best musicians in the world played for him daily. The greatest singers in all the known world sang the most beautiful sonnets and songs to him. The most beautiful garments that could ever be woven out of silk or any other material he wore. His throne was made of ivory, overlaid with gold. To where when the Queen of Sheba came to visit him, she was breathless at the wisdom, the beauty, the design, the riches. And yet Solomon says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Futility of futilities. Emptiness of emptiness. All these things cannot satisfy that God-shaped vacuum in your soul. You see. And so, seeking Jesus for the wrong reason, reminds me of the story about a man who was out at lunch and he was eating his breakfast, and he had, the blueberry muffins or whatever, and with jam. And as he was eating, a wasp flew down, was attracted to the sweetness, and began to eat some of the jam on his plate. And so he just took his knife, and there were the abdomen is separated there, that thorax. He just cut it in half. The wasp didn't die, it just keeps eating. And as the wasp was eating, he noticed the jam coming out from the middle of the thorax. The wasp didn't even know as he was greedily eating along. It wasn't until the wasp would fly away that he noticed his dreadful condition. And so it is with man. We greedily take it, I'm talking about the sinner, greedily taking in the things of the world, trying to satisfy. He that dies with the most toys wins. I need more money. I need more fame. I need more accomplishment. I need more of what I want. And doesn't even notice that the day is going to come when he needs to fly away and he's dead. He can't. He can't. It's impossible. And so, only when it's time for us to fly away will we, as Christians, be caught up with a fullness of joy unspeakable and full of glory. We must come to Jesus for something more important than what is in this world. His grace, which is measureless, and grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, the Bible says, forgiveness, His mercy, His will, His glory, His truth, but it's all in Himself. We must seek Jesus for Jesus' sake. Once it was a blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was His healing, now it is His word. Once the gift I wanted, now the giver own. The song is all in all is Jesus, and Jesus everything. People come searching to God. Oh Lord, I sinned. I need that feeling again. I need that feeling of being close to You again. No, what you need is Him again. Lord, I want this. I need this. I need You to bless me with a new car. I need You to bless me with a raise. You know, it may be God's will to give you those things. But wouldn't it be rather better to have the giver? Because if you have the giver, you have the gifts. It's like about what God wants from you. The old preacher stood up and said, I remember we're taking the offering this morning, and I want you to know that God deserves the tithe. He demands the tithe. But more than that, God demands more than the tithe. He demands all the money in your wallet and all the money in your purse. He said, no, but we can't stop there. God demands the wallet too and the purse. But more than that, God demands the pants that are holding that wallet. To go further than that, to tell you the truth, God wants more than the pants that are holding the wallet. God wants the man that's wearing those pants. And more than that, God wants the heart and soul of the man wearing those pants. He said, give yourself to God. And you won't have to worry whatever else He wants from you. Amen? Secondly, we see you must follow Jesus' mandate. And I have to hurry on here. People are always looking for something they can do to be religious. Look at verse 28. Then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? There you go. There's every other religion on the face of the earth. What shall we do that we may work? Amen. They're always trying to do something to be religious. You know, Satan's in church this morning. He loves church. Because more people are blinded by religion than anything else. And if you don't believe me, get out the yellow pages of your phone book, go home, go under churches and start looking at all the churches and try to figure out which ones are preaching the gospel. You'll have a rough time. Might be a handful, but the vast majority, you know, aren't talking about the atonement of Christ for our souls. The religious look to their own righteousness as Savior. The religious denied Jesus as Savior. The religious crucified Him. Humanity is works-oriented, and people believe that they and in and of themselves can accomplish or earn favor with God, or obey their way to God. They think they can humble their way to God with sincerity or self-flagellation or morality, or take the way of the ascetic or pious path to God. What must we do, they ask. Even the Philippian jailer asked that. What must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like John says here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Young man came to the pastor after church, says, Pastor, what do I need to do to be saved? Pastor says, it's too late. He said, what do you mean it's too late? You haven't gone home yet. What do I need to do? The pastor said, son, I'm telling you, it's too late for you to do anything. He said, what do you mean? He said, Jesus has already done it all. He's finished it for you. You can't do a thing except receive Him as your Savior. Believe on Him as your Lord, your God, and the one who loves you and died for you and rose again. So, humanity is works-oriented. What must we do? You know, the world is confused. This man was wearing a button on his, the big button on his jacket said, B-A-I-K, because I am confused. Somebody said to him, hey, don't you know that confused is spelled with a C? He says, well, can't you tell how confused I am? And the world has no idea how confused it is. This is true and this is biblical. The world calls good evil and evil good. Next time you watch the media, watch how they do it. They're constantly calling good evil. People that stand up against homosexuality, homosexual marriage, transsexual bathrooms, and in Oregon, taking 15-year-old boys and girls without parents' permission to have sex changes. They call that good. Abortion, murdering babies. The fake news media calls that good. If you're against abortion, like Judge Roy Moore, why, you're a white-wing, separatist, white, hunky bigot, everything else like that. You're a hater. But the ones killing babies, they're not haters, they're angels. See, Caitlyn Jenner is a hero. That's what they say. They're confused. They're lost in darkness. And that, so it is in the religious world. They want a religious work that they can do. All the while the Son of God has been sent by the Father, fulfilled the work that alone is worth possessing, and that alone gives everlasting life, and in Him alone brings acceptance with God. So Jesus gave the multitudes His mandate. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. When I talk to somebody in works religion, this is the work of God. Did you see that there? Verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. Pure and simple. It's Jesus or hell. It's Jesus or separation from God. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Amen. Very simple. That should give you Christians great assurance in your faith. It's not about what you do. It's about that you've believed on Him whom He has sent. And that's the work of God. And it's done. Once for all, forever. We should be so happy. And this is the mandate. Believe on Jesus. Rely on Him. Trust in His finished work of salvation. Realize you're a hell-deserving sinner and receive Jesus Christ as your all-sufficient Savior. That is God's mandate. And there is no other one in all of Scripture. Thirdly, abandon your misconceptions about Jesus. Verse 30 through 33, they're relating Him, just to make this very short, they're comparing Him to Moses who supplied manna in the wilderness. They're misconceiving like the disciples did when they saw Moses and Elijah wanted to build three tabernacles. No, Father spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him, heed Him, put Him above all others." The people's reaction to Jesus was amazing. "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe in you? What work will you do?" Didn't they just the day before see Him take 5 hamburger buns and 2 little fish and feed thousands? What is He going to do more than that for these people? They had seen, they had tasted, they had smelled, and they had been filled with the proof that Jesus was the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. But their attitude today was, "What have you done for me lately, Jesus?" Amen. Give us what we want all the time, and then we'll believe. Notice in here in verse 30, it says, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe?" What is the Bible order? Believe and then see. But then we'll see and believe. They're basically saying to Jesus, "Be what we want you to be, do what we want you to do, when we want you to do it, and maybe we'll believe in you if that's what's so important." Can you see the wickedness in the heart of man? "Oh God, as long as you hear..." There are so many people I've heard in my life that say, "Oh, I don't believe in God anymore. When my sister was dying, I asked God to save her life and He didn't." God is not your monkey and He's not some Santa Claus in heaven to give you everything you want. God's ways are higher than your ways. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And just because God doesn't do things your way doesn't mean you're not supposed to love Him and serve Him. Ask Job. Ask his son Jesus. It was God that gave the manna, not Moses. And the bread that came down from God in heaven was a picture of Jesus. As manna fell to the earth at night, so Jesus came to a world lost in darkness. And as manna was the free gift of God, so Jesus is His great gift from heaven for hungry souls. Jesus did not come to be the chairman of your lunch committee, or your car mechanic, or your marriage counselor, although He's the greatest marriage counselor there is. Jesus came to be your Lord and Savior, to be worshipped, obeyed, and loved by you. And so, we see here the misconception about Jesus. Lastly, you must seek Jesus as your matchless God and Savior. That's verses 34 through the where we read in verse 40. Where He's the one who's the resurrection and life. You believe on Him, He's the bread from heaven. You'll never hunger, never thirst. He's the one that if you believe on Him, He'll give you everlasting life. And no matter what happens, He'll raise you the last day. Of course, to be absent from your body is present with the Lord. But even if you die, He'll reunite your body. You know, if the sun was shining just right and we were sitting here just looking around, we could see all kinds of dust in the air here. And some of it would be dust from nature. But the majority of the dust in the room, how many of you know, would be what?
Skin.
Our skin. Our DNA. People say, "Well, how could He raise the dead? If people fell overboard, got eaten by a shark, there's still plenty of their DNA in the world." How many pieces of hair does a forensic scientist need to have to tell all about the history of your life and whether you were the victim or the perpetrator of a crime? How many hairs do they have to have? One. I've left a lot of hairs in this world. God can call that DNA together just from one strand and raise my body again from the dead. And by the way, my soul will already be in heaven. So last, you must seek Jesus, your matchless God and Savior. When Jesus said this, they hated him for it, but he said it over and over again in many different passages. He said, I am. What was he saying when he would say, I am? Yahweh. He's saying he's Yahweh. He's the great deliverer of his people. He's the great salvation. He's God Almighty. When he says, I am the Almighty God. I am the bread of life. I'm the water of life. There was no mistaking him. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus proclaimed that he is the ultimate and only source of life. He is the soul's eternal bread. You say, well, bread gives life. No, it doesn't. It sustains life. Water gives life. No, it doesn't. It sustains life. Life is still a mystery. It's the gift of God. It's a blessing of God. What is life? Is it chemicals? What is it? Well, even the world's greatest scientists can't tell you what is life. They can explain gravity by mathematics, but they can't tell you what it is. They can explain energy by its force or its heat or where it comes from, but they can't explain energy. And we can't explain the greatness of Christ, who is the bread of life and gives life, who's the water of life and gives life. Well, we have to close. One of the most blessed things about this passage is, and I'm skipping by a lot of stuff, but, you know, Jesus is saying what he's giving is far more valuable than anything the world gives. He is giving you, your soul, that eternal part of you, eternal security and safety and blessedness and joy forever. That's what he's giving you. The one who comes to me, I will no wise cast out. Jesus will never forget you, and he'll never lose one of his own. He will raise your body if it goes to dust and ashes and clothe it with immortal glory forever. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and he who comes to me, I will by no means. That means for no reason, no circumstance, no sin, nothing like that, I will by no means cast out. If you're not cast him out, he keeps him close, right? And no, we're more than just close. Well, let's close. We have to hurry here. I've gone over time. What are you looking to Jesus for? Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I need a nicer home. Lord, I need more money. Those aren't wrong prayers, but they're not to be our preeminent prayers. Our preeminent prayers are to be, Lord, give me a greater passion for you. Lord, don't let this sin ruin my life or break my fellowship with you. Lord, show me how to worship you in a way that pleases you most. Lord Jesus, I don't know how to surrender all, but I'm willing for you to show me. Lord, I surrender this. Make me your own. Help me remind others about Jesus. Look through my eyes. Wear me like a suit of clothes and let me see how you see. Let me hear how you hear. Let me speak like you would speak. Let me help like you would help. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all the other things shall be added to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll direct your paths. There is no spiritual life without Jesus, that goes without saying. But no matter how luxurious you live, there is no spiritual life without Jesus. There is real soul satisfaction in him alone. And when we truly believe all he's done for us, who he is for us, we will find a river of blessing that never runs dry. He is with us right here. He's with us right now, at this very moment. He's alive in this room and is available for the asking. Simply trust Him and believe His word. Yeah, you say, Lord, help me follow You. You're my life. If you're Jesus's, you will never be unloved or unwanted forever. And your life will always have meaning with Him. I want to close with that verse from Jude. I always get excited about that one verse in the book of Jude that closes the book saying, Now to Him, speaking of Jesus, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen. And He is who we celebrate. He is who we remember now. You know, we've gone over a little bit. I'm wondering if it's possible that we could have the Lord's Supper on the day of our fellowship next Sunday, because we're going to have people coming in. Ellen, would you this keep in the refrigerator for a few days? Okay. Things went over in the service, Sunday school, and in the beginning of church, and the preacher got long-winded. And so we're going to go ahead and have our offering, our song, our choral reading, and good Lord willing, we'll be out here in good time for our brothers and sisters who are coming to the building. Be here next Sunday for the Lord's Supper. And to make sure that you're here for the Lord's Supper, we want you to come to the fellowship. That's delicious food at Philip and Ellen's house. Did you want me to say something? He already poured it. He can pour it back. He wasn't sipping on it or anything like the Catholic boys at their church. All right. So thank you for all the labor, Ellen and Brother Victor, but I'm really conscious about the sake of time for the church following. Amen?
Amen.
All right. That's one thing we would want them to be sensitive about if the shoe was on the other foot. And so let's pray. But God, bless Your word to our hearts now. Bless the remainder of our service. Bless Ellen and Victor for their labors today preparing the Lord's Supper. We pray You continue to bless them all week long until next Sunday when we observe and commemorate what You've done for us. And that, Father, You'd bless them all over again as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Brother Victor, if you would come forward and receive our offering. If Miss Connie, you'll get ready to play the panano. It's the panano, right?
Dear Heavenly Father, we are here once more thanking You for allowing us to open the doors of this building this morning, coming and worship Your holy name. Thank You for everything. Thank You for the service this morning. Thank You for the brothers and sisters this morning right here. Bless each one of us. Keep us safe. And we also ask You to bless those who are not here. Bless them, keep them safe too. Bless the offering and bless the giver. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Thank You for Your dear Son, Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.